Literally, I'm going to be on. Amen. I thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I love your weather. And I got up this morning. When I left, it was 70 degrees. And I guess the gentleman kind of behind the church has some hounds, don't he? I heard hounds. Loved it. Just loved it. In Alabama, it's 90 degrees with 70% humidity right now. So I'm very glad to be up here. Thank you for the opportunity to come. And enjoyed the meeting last night. And I just like being around old-fashioned people. I like hearing Granny and them shout. You know, I enjoyed that. Amen. Amen. Don't y'all?
Yes, sir, brother. And, bless my heart. Amen.
You know, and women that look like a bunch of Comanches going on a war path by the time they get through squalling, you know, and it's done run down. And that's how I was raised. But in Alabama, they got dabbers. You know, they don't want that mascara to run, and they're constantly dabbing to try to keep it from running. And so I appreciate the opportunity to come. It's in my heart to say some things about Jesus this week, and I'm going to preach a couple of messages about that, about the last day in the life of Christ. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. I'm not really a Bible expositor like you're going to hear today and like you have heard so far. And I'm more of a devotional type preacher. And if you were here last year, you kind of figured that out. What I do is when I read the Bible, I'm just trying to find a way to help it apply to my life and your life. And so that's what we're going to do this week. And I just kind of preached around last year, but God really spoke to me. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'd love to tell you how spiritual I am, that I was settled on the messages, but I brought two or three more just in case somebody else was going to preach something, you know. And I know that's probably horrible for me to say, and I'm going to get up here and preach to you. And so same Brother Allen, I said, what's everybody preaching on this week? And so then after he told me, I said, well, it had to be God. But that's just a fault of mine. All right, let's look at the upper room, the lesson on servanthood. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was to come from God, and he went to God. He rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash not thee, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean ever with. And ye are clean, but not all. For any who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for I am, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that hath sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. What would you do if you knew you had one day of your life to live? In 24 hours from now, they would be rolling you to a morgue, and then later on, they'd be having your funeral service. It might amaze you how people in America would respond to this question. I actually Googled it and found these answers. And this is what Americans would say they would do if they had 24 hours left to live. And it would be to doing good for a loved one, going to a sporting event, wasting time, getting into a fight, doing something extreme such as base jumping or bank robbery, partying, isolating yourself, go on a date, or to be immoral. I found these would be very odd. The truth today is that you and I do not know when we're going to die. Even if you are to commit suicide, you may decide to die, but you cannot decide when you're going to die. Only God chooses that time for you, and it's in His sovereignty. However, there is one person tonight or today who knew exactly when he was going to die and where he was going to die and how he was going to die and why he was going to die. And that person's name is Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in verse 1 concerning Jesus, the Bible said Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And would it interest you to know what Jesus wanted to do the last days of his life? Would it interest you to know what Jesus thought was so important that he invested into his disciples the last 24 hours he had to live? Now, it would seem to be to me, and I'm just a very simple person looking at things, if it was important to Jesus, it ought to be important to you, and it ought to be important to me. And so this is what I want to do today. It's in my heart to do so. Is I want to go to two or three places over the next couple of days and see how Jesus spent his time and what it means for you and what it means for me. Most of us know that Jesus is in the upper room here, and he's going to give us a lesson on servanthood, what it means to really serve others. And if it was important for him, it ought to be important for us. You got to understand what Jesus is going to teach here. For example, Jesus is going to give us a lesson on humility. The Bible is going to teach us here that the master is becoming the servant, that the creator is going to serve his creation. The Bible would say in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 concerning Jesus, being made of himself, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now I want to draw some things here about humility if I can for a little while, which is not really one of my strong points in life. I want to tell you that Jesus' humility was motivated by love. The Bible would say in verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That word "end" there is a very interesting word. It does not mean that his love was terminated, but it is a word that means that he loved them thoroughly, and he loved them completely. That word "love" is the word many of you know is the word agape. It's the strongest word for love in the Greek language. But I found it very interesting what this word means. It means to love those who do not deserve it and expecting nothing in return. And so when the Bible says that Jesus loved them, it means that he loved people who did not deserve it, knowing that they could never reciprocate that love back to him. Now look at what Jesus knew about these people. As a matter of fact, if you circle words, you know that the word "know" is a recurring word that's found in these verses. And so Jesus knew a lot of things about his disciples here. For example, Jesus washed the feet of the man that would betray him. In verse 11, the Bible says, "For he knew who should betray him." And so I found that very interesting, that Jesus washed the feet of his own enemy, the man that would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. But Jesus also washed the feet of the man who would deny him. Simon Peter's there, and Jesus told Simon Peter in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 34, he said that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And so I found that very interesting, that the very man that was going to forsake him and leave him and deny him, Jesus is there washing his feet, knowing good and well that Peter could never reciprocate the kind of love that he's giving to him. And then also Jesus washed the feet of those who would forsake him. Jesus would tell them in Matthew chapter 26 that after the shepherd's been smitten, that the sheep will scatter. And Jesus is talking about how they're going to flee him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus is washing the feet of those who he knows when the going gets tough, the tough are going to get going, all right. They're going to leave and leave him alone and leave him there to be dealt by the Sanhedrin. And may I say that there's another person there that Jesus, when he washed the feet, that he was present. A couple of times you found here in the Word of God that Satan was present when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And so Jesus washed the feet of men who could never reciprocate the type of love that he was giving, never deserved his love, in the presence of his arch enemy. Now, why are you telling us that? I think Jesus is telling us a lesson here. I think Jesus is telling his disciples something that you and I need to know, that we need to learn how to love people who do not deserve to be love and can never reciprocate that love back. They are to learn to love the unlovable and to love the unworthy and to love the undesirable. It's the gospel message that you and I need to have. You know, I don't know about you. I know I'm not preaching to a lot of preachers today, but I know many of you here, you're in church work, but I think he's preaching to us how easy it is for us to love those who just simply love God, how easy it is for us to love those who are faithful. As a pastor, I can just say this, and since I'm far away from home, I can really say this. Sometimes I have a hard time giving giving to people who never give to the church. I have a hard time giving to people who just come occasionally and criticize everything that goes on. And I mean, they spend more time tearing down than they ever do building up. But when trouble comes, they want you and I there. And I think a lot of times that you and I get a little bitter about having to deal with those people. I think a lot of times you and I get bitter or put out by having to spend our time giving to those type of people because they seem to drain from us that makes us happy. I want to tell you, I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. I'm glad that the lesson today here is this, that the humility was motivated by love, and He gave to people who could never give to Him back. And may I remind you that He loved us before we first loved Him, that we were the undesirable, and that we were the unworthy, and we were the unlovable, but He loved us anyway, and He served us anyway, and He came to us anyway. His humility was motivated by love, but His humility was manifested by labor. Verse 3 is a very interesting verse to me. The Bible says, "And knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands," that Jesus had everything at His fingertips. Here in the upper room, He could have asked for anything. He could have grabbed anything. He could have held on to anything. He could have done anything that He wanted to do. As a matter of fact, Brother Allen always, when he comes to Alabama, he brings up that verse in the Bible about how God had all the water of the earth in the little palm of His hand. About the bigness of God. There's another verse that talks about how God just sprinkled the stars in the heaven. There's anything that God could have had. But when He got ready in the upper room to teach a lesson to His disciples, He that had all things picked up a towel and a basin of water to do a service to other people. May I suggest to you that this was why. Verse 2 kind of explains it. That the supper has ended. And normally during this time, the people who have attended, their feet have already been washed. But there's no servant there. And there's nobody there to wash the feet. It's just simply Jesus and His disciples. And as a matter of fact, man, they're not interested in washing feet. According to Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, that there's been two of them arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And they're worried about who's going to be the chief in the kingdom of God. You got old Peter over there knowing that any minute he's going to deny the Lord. You got Judas over here already counting his money. You got two of them over here arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and nobody's got their feet washed. And all of a sudden Jesus jumps up, and who has all things in His hands, and is not thinking about His rights, not thinking about His position, but thinking about that needs to be done. He grabs a towel and a basin and begins to wash their feet. I'm going to tell you something about humility that I know from experiences to be true. Humility is not really thinking low of yourself. I know a lot of times we like to use false piety and talk about, well, we're just humble servants. Humility is really not thinking about yourself at all. And Jesus did not think about Himself at all. He simply thought about His disciples and thought about the services should be rendered. As a matter of fact, humility is an attitude that springs into action. It is not something that we talk about. It's something that we do. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that charity seeketh not her own. Let me tell you something. If you're in church today, or you're in the home today, or you're in the job today, and all you ever worry about is your rights, your rights, your rights, your rights, you're missing the point of the lesson that Jesus had. By right, Jesus should have never washed their feet. But He condescended. He humbled Himself into the form of a servant. To teach you and I, we ought to get off our high horse, off our little pompous thrones that we have. And there's nobody too good to do that God's called them to do. His humility didn't mystify His learners. Jesus said in verse 7, "What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Now the other disciples have allowed Jesus to wash their feet, although they didn't understand. Then comes Peter. I love Peter. Now Peter didn't understand what's going on, so he's going to choose his false piety. I'm going to tell you something now. I was studying this again this morning when I got up. You know why Peter didn't want Jesus to wash the feet? Peter didn't know why Jesus was washing feet, but Peter did know one thing. He ain't washing no feet. And if Jesus is washing feet and he ain't washing feet, that makes Peter feel guilty. And so Peter knows he ain't going to wash them. So the best thing he can do to feel better is to get Jesus to stop washing feet so they can all be on the same playing field. I have found in church, I have found in Christian experience, I have found in my own life, that sometimes you want people to not serve because you're not going to do it and I'm not going to do it. And so the best thing you can do is if I can stop them, I won't feel guilty anymore. That's the lesson that Jesus is trying to give us here. And you know, this is what the disciples believe. As a matter of fact, when they're talking about this, they're thinking about that it's something that only a servant should do. That's why they're kind of bucking what Jesus is doing. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? You got to understand what servants were back in those days. A servant was somebody who had no place to go, who had no potential in life, and who was basically a loser. And so they're saying, Lord, you're not a loser. What in the world are you doing washing feet? You see, they didn't understand what it is to serve the king. And but Jesus wasn't serving them because he didn't have anything any better to do and because he didn't have no potential. You see, his humility was not based out of his poverty, but it was based out of his riches. Jesus didn't give because he didn't have anything better to do. Jesus gave because he had all this to give and all of that to do. The Bible would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. Samuel Bringle was an American-born Methodist bishop who had high aspirations. But when he heard of the Salvation Army in England, he forsook all and went to England to work with General Booth. But General Booth didn't take a liking to him. And one of the first things that General Booth had Bishop Bringle to do was to polish the boots of the other soldiers. And he got away with him. He's sitting there polishing boots, and he's sitting there as he's polishing them saying, I gave up what I had in America for this. And then he began to think of the Lord washing the disciples' feet. And he said, Lord, you washed their feet, I'll black their boots. And I'm going to tell you something I found out. I think a lot of us believe that there's limelight positions in the church. I think a lot of us believe that there's prestigious things to do. And so we have a hard time when we're asked to do something that we don't think is on our level or below us. And you say, well, I want to preach, Brother Snyder. What do you say about that? I say, get your Bible, get your text. But before you come up here, you need to go over there to the hospitals and visit those people that are sick and dying and pray with those families. And I say before you get up here, you need to go to your office and receive those phone calls of the homes inside your church that are on the brink of divorce and don't nobody know about. And I say before you come up here, you need to fill those other calls of those who's got sick little children that may die any minute. And I say before you get done, you need to get behind a pulpit and preach somebody's funeral and go with the family to the graveside. You see, a lot of people get up here and they see what a preacher does in about 30 minutes, or they see what a song leader does in about 30 minutes, or they see what a Sunday school teacher does in about 30 minutes, and they say, man, that's what I want. You don't understand all that goes on behind the closed door to bring it to this moment. And what I'm trying to tell you is this: before you make it to the limelight, maybe you need to shine some boots for a little while. Maybe God will put you in a place where he's building character. Jesus gave us a lesson on humility. Amen. He gave us a lesson on holiness. Verses 8 through 12 is the confrontation that Peter has had with Jesus about washing the feet. And really, Jesus gave us some insight to holiness. And I'm glad what Tom said last night, that a lot of us are waiting on the phenomenal to be said, and that often he's just a reminder. I understand the crowd I'm preaching to today. I'm not going to wow you with anything. I'm going to just remind you of what the Word of God says. And so most of y'all know that the cleansings here that Jesus talked about is really the initial cleansing that brings us into fellowship. He said in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, But it's clean everywith, and you're clean, but not all. That washing, it means to be bathed all over. It's a reminder of Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where it says we're saved by the washing of regeneration. And most of you know in the Old Testament, when a priest was brought into the priesthood, he was bathed all over with water. But the real argument here is the continual cleansing. It keeps fellowship. See, I know America's horrible. But so was Corinth. And so was Ephesus. And so was Rome. And they're going into places where they need to learn how to have a holy walk. Here's the argument. Foot washing is real. I don't know if you believe in it or not. That's not the point. You ask me if I believe in it. The day I preached this message, I washed my song the leader's feet as an example. So I ain't got no problem with it. Amen. But that's up to you. But it's also representative. It's representative of the cleansing work of God in our lives. See, in biblical days, people could bathe. But by the time they walked from their bathing area back in, their feet would already be soiled from the dirt. Many of you know in the days of the tabernacle, even the priests, when they were working in the service of God, the floor was dirt, and they would often get dirty feet, and so they would have to wash their feet as an initial cleansing, so they could be completely clean. You see, they didn't need a whole bath; they just needed to wash the soiled areas. That's why Jesus said in verse 8, this is what it's talking about, is staying in fellowship. You see, Jesus is stressing the walk of a holy life. Jesus is saying there comes times in your life, fellas, that there are things that get soiled from working in the world and even working in the church. Remember the tabernacle. And he's saying there's times that you got to have a little bath and you got to wash off the soiled areas. This is not talking about being saved and lost. That's why he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He didn't say thou shalt have no part in me. He said no part with me. That word with is a word of fellowship. And he says when you're soiled and you're dirty and you're unclean, that you have no fellowship with me. But if you'll be clean, if you'll be washed, if you'll live a holy life, you can be with me as I serve. Now, how do you get cleansed? Well, did you notice what he said in verse 8? Let me go back to verse 8. He said, if I wash thee not, the cleansing don't come from you. The cleansing comes from God. Here's what happens most every Sunday. People slide in an altar after being convicted of sin, and they say, God, I'm going to do better. And they get back up and they go back and they do the same sin. Do you know why? You can't do better. That's the whole point. If you could do better, there'd have been no need for him to come for the initial cleansing. It's God that cleans you. It's God that does the cleansing. It's God that does the empowering. So the lesson is the lesson of a holy life. And then he gave us a lesson on happiness. Verse 17 to me really is the key verse. You know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Happiness. He gave them an example to follow. What are you talking about? How many of us want to be happy? Well, if you're going to be saved and be happy, the key is humility and holiness. You can't be happy trying to get your own way all the time and living like the world. You just can't do it. I know that in a lot of societies and in a lot of churches that this is not being promoted. But listen, God is still requires a holy walk. And Jesus did more than just say it. Jesus showed it. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, when Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. I kind of like that. You know what a master does? A master teaches the word. He helps you hear it. A Lord enforces the word. He makes you heed it. Now, here's what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus has got them in the First Baptist Church of the Upper Room, and he's up there preaching a message, and everybody's amen and amen and amen. But then the doors are going to open, and they got to go out in the real world. And Jesus is saying, you need to take what I'm saying in here and use it out there. Folks, it's the indictment of the Baptist church. We can rip and snort and shout and stomp and amen and holler and wave handkerchiefs and spit and sweat and carry on. And when we leave here, everything we said went out the window. I mean, it's not even applicable to our lives. Now, I'm probably say something. I know I'm just here. But first day. But if what we do in here does not translate to out there, then what we do in here ain't worth it. The lesson of servanthood. That's why James would say, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Jesus gave more than a principle to ponder. Now, I've already kind of hit the spot here. He's given us more than a principle upon it. He's given us a practice to exercise. I've already kind of hit on to it. You know, and this is in my church as well. I'm afraid sometimes it's even in me that when we say we want to serve God, we really don't mean we want to serve God. We really mean we want to serve God and how we think God would want us to serve. And so really, it's always in one of three areas. I either want to sing, I want to preach, or I want to teach. But now you start talking about any other thing, I want to tell you, Brother Snyder, God didn't call me for that. I've got my church runs Awanas, and it's a little program that helps children learn the Word of God. It's amazing how many men God has never called to help in Awanas. Man, has it ever amazed you? It's amazing what all God's called them to do. And I always hear the same thing. Well, it's just my nerves. I just can't do it. It's just amazing. And you just hang on if you got that argument. You'll be back hopefully tomorrow. And I'm just trying to tell you it's amazing. And we have vans. I live in a neighborhood where it's easy to pick up and go pick up kids. It's amazing how many people God has never called to do the van ministry. It's amazing how many people God has never called to shake hands. It's amazing how many people God has never called to write letters and encourage. It's amazing. And all the things God's never called anybody to do. But it would stand to reason that since Jesus is the greatest servant that a saint would be to serve under the greatest example of service. And before Jesus went to Calvary, he washed them nasty, stinking feet of the people who would deny him, betray him, and forsake him, and he did so in the presence of the devil. He showed them the evidence of their folly. And I'm fixed to land. I didn't read these verses earlier, but in verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I want to just suggest this, and I'm going to make one more little observation, and I'm done. Serving saints are evidence of a resurrected Savior. If the world wants to know if Jesus is alive, they'll know when they see His hands at work, when they see His feet walking, when they hear His voice coming out of the mouths of the other saints. But until that time, Jesus is still in the coffin to so many of those people. You and I are the body of Christ. We are the manifestation of a living Savior. What He thinks we ought to be doing, what He wants, the body ought to be doing. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. If you love, if you serve, if you do, you're evidence that you're my disciples, and you're telling a world that I did rise from the grave, that I am alive right now, and that I am still functioning in the world. Then he told them the effects from following. The key verse is verse 17. Jesus said, "Blessed." I know technically the word blessed does not mean happy. Technically it means joy. Happy depends on circumstance. Joy does not. I know that. But, you know, I got to stay alliterated. You preachers know what I'm talking about. Happiness. That really presupposes a question to me when you think about Jesus. Was Jesus happy? So what are you talking about? Was Jesus happy? I mean, you think about it. He's never recorded in the Word of God where everyone laughed. As a matter of fact, he's actually even called the man of sorrows in the book of Isaiah. Here's a man who knew, and most of us can be happy because sometimes ignorance is bliss. We never know when we're going to die. We're just living one day to the next. Jesus knew the hour, the minute, today, exactly when he was going to die, where he was going to die, how he was going to die, and for why he was going to die. Was Jesus happy? Yes, he was. He had to be. He was in the will of the Father. Here's what Jesus knew he's trying to pass on to his disciples. No saint can be happy unless they're in service and in sacrifice. You say, "Brother Snyder, I'm in church and I'm miserable. Can you tell me why?" You ain't working. You ain't working. Learn the lesson of our Lord. He thought so much of it. It's recorded in the gospel record before he died. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God. And Lord, I'd love to sit here in front of all these people and tell how much I love you and how much I've served, but I'd be lying. I must confess that I'm like many of the bad characteristics found in the Word of God here. I just want to serve people who are lovable, who I think are worthy, and who I think might best help the church. And for that, God, forgive me. I pray, Father, over the next little while, you'll be with other men of God and help them, Father, as they preach. And Father, help it minister to our hearts. Thank you for Jesus, who loved us even when we didn't deserve it. For us, in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.